It's fire, man. Last time we talked about the fire of Pentecost. The fire came down with individual tongues of flame on each of the 120 people, gave them gifts. Tonight we're going to talk about what happens to Peter after he gets this gift. That dopey Peter who didn't have a clue what was going on. You know, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, if you're not familiar with this, I don't know what to tell you, but Jesus gives them again kind of summary of the Great Commission. The ascension is like minutes away, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And of course, Jesus was so nice and loving, he didn't say, man, dude, have you listened to a word I said? Are we going to go like right down in the city now and set up the new kingdom? Because after all, isn't that what you're going to be doing? He says, that's not for you to know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. It's not for you to know. The Father's preserved that for and under his own authority. But when the fire comes down on Peter, something different happens. He's not dopey Simon anymore. Remember when Jesus renamed him Peter and he went through all this stuff, including the three denials. When Jesus talks to him again after that, he calls him Simon. He brings him back to his roots. He wasn't much of a rock. So he goes back to calling him Simon. His, you know, Shimon was his real name. But now he's going to be the rock. Because now, because of Pentecost morning, the church is going to be born. Why? Because it's the great harvest begins. Their evangelization begins. The ministry through the whole known world begins. That is still going on. Can I get an amen? And now it needs to go on more than ever. Because so many people have dropped the ball. So many people have said, oh, well, you know, I don't know. I used to do all that stuff, but, yeah, you know, I'm tired of all that stuff now. God still doesn't believe all that stuff. You know, yeah, they wrote all that stuff thousands of years ago. So we have a big job. Like I always say, we're honored that we're put here now at this time. What an honor. These guys, we're going to see what Peter does. Everybody in that room was on fire with the Spirit. Everybody there was baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then go someplace where you can have that because it's so exciting. Everybody there was baptized with the Spirit. Everybody went and started doing things. We get a pretty good explanation from Dr. Luke about what Peter does that morning. And we don't really hear a lot about the others. But believe me, all those other guys, they were all over the known world of the time preaching. So we talked about Pentecost. You've all talked about Pentecost at church. We're not going to read all the scriptures because you know the rushing wind, the fire that fell on everybody. They start to speak in tongues. All the people that are there from all different places of the world hear them in their own language. And they say, what is with this? How come all these stupid Galileans are talking with their stupid accent and they're dressed weird and they look weird? And how come we're understanding them in our own language? And Dr. Luke goes through great pains to explain that there's observant Jews there from all these places. And he names all the places where they're from. Why are they there? Torah class 101. Why are they there? Because it's a pilgrimage feast. Pentecost Shavuot is a pilgrimage feast. So every observant Jewish man has to go to Jerusalem. So when Peter goes out and starts to preach, he's got a ready-made audience. 3,000 people get saved in the first 20 minutes of church history. It's pretty good. Yeah, that's pretty good. It's a mirror image of what happened in the wilderness when they made the golden calf. 3,000 men had their throats cut and died because they took part in building the calf, except Aaron, Mr. High Priest, or His Eminence, or whatever they called them. He was spared because he was the high priest. But 3,000 died. The morning of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. It's a mirror image. How cool is that? But some of the people in the crowd, of course, said, oh, these guys are just drunk. You know all these scriptures, I hope. These guys are just drunk. And Peter says, no, it's not, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But here's what's really happened here. This has been prophesied. It's been prophesied by the prophet Joel. It happened in Numbers 11 when the Holy Spirit, part of the Spirit that was on Moses, was put on the 70 elders. And it says they prophesied once and they never did it again. A limited outpouring, limited gifts for a limited time. Now there's a total outpouring that is still going on. And if you go to a church where they say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit stopped working in the year 100, then go to another church because he's still working. He's still the wind. He's still the breath moving through. He's the active principle. The Holy Spirit is always moving. He's never stops. He's not stagnant, always moving. That's why it's called living water. Jesus calls him living water. When he talks about living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Woo. So Peter then does this teaching. We're going to put part of it up, but I'm sure you've all read this a million times, and I know that you all know this. And before we go into this, I want you to picture Peter. He doesn't say to those other guys, wow, there's a few thousand people outside. We should go out and say something. Because they heard the wind and they heard all this commotion and they're, you know, but look, I got to get a talk together. It's going to take me 2-3 hours to put a PowerPoint together. I don't even know this stuff. I've never quoted a scripture in my life because I'm a fisherman. I just went to the synagogue, you know, because it was Shabbat and you had to go and, you know, they had coffee and donuts afterwards. I didn't want to miss that. But all the scripture stuff, you know, no preparation time, doesn't go looking for scrolls, doesn't have anybody go out and start warming up the crowd, you know, tell some jokes and play a little music. No worship team goes out. Peter goes right out, and what does he do? He preaches the gospel, and he preaches who Jesus is. He tells them who Yeshua is in a powerful, concise way and uses scripture. These men are not drunk. The prophet Joel talked about this. In the last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Men and women, rich and poor. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will dream dreams. And the young men will see visions. I never can keep that straight. But everybody's going to see visions and dream dreams. Because as Yeshua said at the Last Supper, the Paraclete is going to come. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you in all truth. And when he comes, he's not going to testify of himself. He's going to testify of me. The Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin. And the sin he will convict you of is that you didn't believe in Jesus. He's not going to tell you, oh, when you were 7 years old, you were bad at recess. And when you were 9 years old, you stole the pencil of the guy sitting next to you. And when you were 20 years old, you were... No, the sin he's going to convict you of is that you didn't believe in Jesus. This is what the Spirit of Truth is going to do. And he's going to remind you of everything Jesus said. So, Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. You didn't want to hear Jesus. You didn't want to listen to him. Now you're going to listen to me. Now you're going to listen to these other guys. Listen, Take heed, the old translations say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So let's start out with something, guys. You're here because it's a pilgrimage feast. Boy, you know all the law, and you want to be scrupulous about the law, and you want to make sure you say your prayers the right way, and you want to make sure this and that and the other thing, and you're wearing the right thing, and you got the right kind of cap on, and you got the right kind of shawl on. Well, guess what? The Messiah came with all kinds of signs and wonders, and you delivered him to lawless people and had him killed. Oof. Oof. Not what those people were planning to hear that morning. They were in the city to have Pentecost celebration. Going to celebrate Shavuot. We're going to have some dinners, and we're going to have some prayers and singing, and this is going to be cool, and then tomorrow we're going to go back to where we came from. Because this is the determined person and foreknowledge, purpose and foreknowledge, he had to die. You guys turned him over to lawless people, and you killed him. You killed him. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, this is Peter. When did Peter ever say, well, you know, David said concerning him. He was like, what are you talking about? I don't get this. You know, Philip, well, you know, show us the Father, then we'll believe you. You know, all those other guys. Oh, come on. What? Could we call down fire on those guys over there? Let's have some fun here. Same guys. David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, all capital letters, always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. David says, I foresee the Lord, who's God. He's with me. He's at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken. I rejoiced when I saw him. He's looking through 950 years of time, and he's seeing the Messiah. He says, that's who I'm going to rest in. And actually, he's going to descend from me. He's going to actually be biologically related to me. That's pretty cool. But he's my Lord. Woo. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now this is Yeshua talking. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is David and Jesus' intertwining speech, Psalm 16. You know, David's never called a prophet, but man, he's a whale of a prophet. I can't wait to meet him too. I'll say, hey, Dave, how come nobody calls you a prophet? And he'll say, don't call me Dave, I'm the king. Oh, I'm sorry. Good crowd here tonight. So the spirits transformed Peter. He quotes Joel, he quotes Psalms, he's talking about David, he's talking about how David foresaw the Messiah, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says there's a spiritual explanation to what you see going on here, to what has just happened. It has nothing to do with men being drunk. This is Joel chapter 2, he didn't have chapters. This is Joel chapter 2, read Joel chapter 2 for your homework. It's awesome. So Peter's not thinking about his denials. He's not thinking about his weaknesses. He's not thinking about what's happened before. He says, hey, it's time to start to preach. It's time to start to put the gospel out there. It's time to make disciples of all nations. And Yeshua told us we were going to start here in Jerusalem, and then we were going to go out from there. Why does it have to be Jerusalem? Because that's where God put his name. Everything starts in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, the word of God will go forth from Jerusalem. Udivar Adonai Mir Yerushalayim. Every Saturday morning at every synagogue, whether it's traditional, whether it's messianic, say the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. And Jesus said, it always starts in Jerusalem and then it goes out. You guys aren't going to go up to Damascus and start preaching and then come back. You're going to start here. So this is what Peter's thinking about. He's not thinking about what he was doing before. Now he's confessing Messiah and he's quoting scripture. Same Peter, but now filled with the Spirit. Now it's burning in him, as that song said. The fire's burning in him. You know who Jeremiah the prophet is? I don't want to say was, because he's still alive somewhere. I mean, in heaven, still alive. Can't wait to meet him too. But, you know, Jeremiah, he had a very tough career. Very tough. And he got very frustrated at times, like Elijah did, like Ezekiel did, like Isaiah did. It's very frustrating. Like, we think it's frustrating if our neighbor thinks we're crazy. These guys got persecuted, arrested, thrown into cisterns, put to death. You know, we live the wussy life, you know. We think it's a tragedy if our foot hurts. These guys were killed. Nathaniel, who's one of my favorite guys in John chapter 1, Nathaniel, who's later called Bartholomew, he's skinned alive in Armenia. Skinned alive. But anyway, so Jeremiah in chapter 20, it's verse 9, you can read that for your homework too. Jeremiah says, you know, Lord, today I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to talk about your law. I've had it. I need like a day off. I need like your religious people here are driving me crazy. All these other people here are driving me crazy. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to talk about your law today. And then he says, but then it starts to burn in my bones. It becomes a burning in my bones. And if I don't let it go, my bones will break. Woo. We're afraid to say, I don't want to, you know, I don't want you to think I'm crazy or anything. But, you know, I go to that church over there and, you know, I can tell you about Jesus. I mean, but no pressure, you know, if you're not too offended by that. Or this guy says, my bones are going to break if I don't say it. Peter had the fire burning in his bones. If he didn't go out and start preaching, he was going to burst. How many people have had the Holy Spirit affect you like that? Nobody. Okay. Well, me. So he confronts these scoffers. And he talks directly to this crowd. He's not afraid of the scoffers. He doesn't say, well, I better shut up. What if they go call the high priest? What if the temple guard comes over? What if my next door neighbor hears this? What if all my fellow fishermen find out I was talking like this? Nobody's going to like me anymore. No, he faces them, preaches directly to him because he had been commissioned. And he didn't talk about himself. He didn't say, you know, I've been with Jesus 3 years and he renamed me Peter. I'm the rock, you know. Yeah, I denied the Lord and I said a lot of stupid things, but, you know, he called me the rock. And so I just want to tell you a little bit about my testimony here. No, he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about what just happened in that room, other to say that it was prophesied. He talks about Jesus. He doesn't get involved in the disputes. He doesn't take up a collection. He doesn't say, if you give me 100 shekels, I'm going to pray for your request. And if you want to keep me on TV, you're going to have to send me 100 shekels a month. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. No, he doesn't do any of these things. He preaches. He didn't talk about the experience he just had. He doesn't even talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about Jesus. Because this was his commission. You go and make disciples. You don't go and make fans. You don't go and tell people about Jesus so they kind of like him better. Jesus doesn't say, you know, tell people about me, but if you feel like it. I don't want to put any pressure on you guys. But, you know, if it comes up in a conversation, you know, I want people to kind of like me, especially on, well, he would have said Saturday morning, but Saturday morning or Sunday morning, you know, have them come for 57 minutes and we'll sing a couple of songs and we'll do all the stuff. And then we'll, no, he says, you're going to make disciples of all nations. You're going to start here and go out. You're going to make disciples. Same root word as discipline. He tells you what a disciple is. You deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow him. That's not 57 minutes on Sunday morning. You die to yourself. You don't care about all the other stuff that's going on. So Peter starts to talk about him, tells him this was all scriptural. This is not typical of Simon, Cephas, Peter, whatever you want to call him. Simon, Shimon, was his real name. This wasn't typical of him. Do you ever see in the Gospels where Peter stands up and starts quoting scripture? No. How many times did Jesus say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to evil men, they're going to kill me, I'm going to rise on the third day? And he says, oh, no way, no way are you going to be, no way, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you're trying to distract me. So this is not typical of him, but now he's filled with the Spirit. This was the plan of salvation. Jesus had died. It said, he says, this was the foreordained plan. They handed him over. This was planned. You know, in the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson was the first one to hit the nail with the hammer because he said, we all put him on the cross. We all hit the nail to drive it in. Because he was there because of our sin. So he had risen, as he said, and he's in fact the son of David. That's why David talks about him in that psalm. If you ask any Jewish person today, when Messiah comes, who is he? He's the son of David. That's his most common title of Messiah, is the son of David. So Peter calls him Jesus of Nazareth, to make sure everybody knew who he's talking about. There were other people named Yeshua. Most of the time in this culture, you were called by your name, son of whoever your father was. So in legal terms, he would have been Yeshua, son of Yosef. Because of course, people would have assumed Joseph was his father. In fact, at the synagogue in Nazareth, they said, wait a minute, you're Joseph's son. We know you. We know where you grew up. We know where you lived. Your mother's still here. How come you're so weird? But he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua Nazareth. So they were witnesses to all of this that happened. But he calls him Jesus of Nazareth so he knows who they're talking about. So they know who he's talking about. They knew about him. Some of these guys had seen him. Some of these guys had been yelling, crucify him. Because Passover is also a pilgrimage feast. Some of these same bozos may have been there 50 days earlier and were yelling, crucify him. So just to make sure they know who he's talking about, he says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Just like when God comes to talk to someone, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just so there's no confusion about who's talking to you. I'm not some Babylonian God. I'm not some demon from somewhere. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he charges them with this. That's pretty heavy duty. Charges them with this. So, of course, he's conquered death. You know, we can't put up every scripture. But he talks about how your Holy One will not see corruption. David said that in Psalm 16. Peter says, you know, David died and he's buried and there's his tomb. So David couldn't have been talking about himself. He was all, David was, you know, kind of a holy one, but, you know, questionable antics. But he was a man after God's own heart. But David says the Holy One would not see corruption. So David can't be talking about himself because he died and we buried him. He's buried over there. If we dig up that grave, there's not going to be much left of David. A little bit of dust, maybe whatever clothes they buried him in. That's all we're going to find in there. So he can't be talking about himself. So Peter was a witness that Jesus was alive. He said, we witnessed this. We ate with him after the resurrection. Ate with him, talked with him. He came in the upper room, said, you have anything to eat? He said, well, we have some cold pizza from 2 days ago. And Jesus says, what else you got? He said, we got some fish. Okay, give me the fish then. You guys eat the pizza. And that's why, you know, that's why whenever something happened, that's why Thomas wasn't there that night, because they always sent Thomas out to get the food they ordered. So Peter would say, you know, go down to Levi's pizza shop, and there's an order there under my name. And the pizza guy would say, yeah, we got pizza for 120. Is that your order? Yep. Who's going to pay for that? No. That's pretty good. So Peter was a witness that Messiah was alive. He had not undergone corruption. So David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his son 28 generations or so later. It's 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Messiah. So 28 generations after David comes the son of David. Kind of a long time. But death has been conquered. David again. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. When Jesus dies, he goes to the dead. He goes to preach to the dead. He goes to this place called Sheol. It's kind of confusing. You know, the original Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. He didn't really go to hell. He went to what was called the place of the dead. And it's thought that this is where the Old Testament saints were. Because, of course, they couldn't go to heaven until Jesus had died. So they were, you know, being stored somewhere. So Jesus goes there. And I was teaching once where he went and he found Adam. I always thought this was so cool. When he got to the place of the dead, he went and found Adam and said, I undid what you screwed up. So let's go. And he took all the Old Testament saints into heaven. I thought that was pretty cool. So David is a type of the Messiah here, because the passage refers to Jesus as well as David. And this is Jesus speaking to the Father. His Father's glory is always before him. He says, your glory is always before me. He always says, I talk to the Father all the time. The Father's always with me. So David's writing it, but it's messianic. He knew the Father was always with him. So he rejoiced and he was glad. So it's a messianic psalm, like so many of them are. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Also to this day, 2,000 years later. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So when David wrote this, he's talking about how God's going to raise up the Messiah to sit on David's throne, and his body is not going to see corruption. We saw his body. We ate with him. We drank water and wine with him after the resurrection. We heard him. We hung out with him for a while. His body did not decay. We saw him. So David can't be talking about himself. And Peter says, there's his tomb. If you've been there and you stand in the upper room, his tomb is probably like from here to that far wall. It's probably 20 yards at the most. He could have pointed to it. So he's in that tomb. Jesus is not in his tomb. He did not undergo corruption. So David's not talking about himself. David prophesied this. Prophesied that this was the Christ. This is what would happen to the Messiah. So David knew the Messiah was going to come from him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can read that for your homework too. Great chapter. Prophet Nathan talking to David. God says, David's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. And from him is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. And his throne, God says through Nathan, David's throne is going to last forever. The angel Gabriel tells Mary, the son that you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of his father David. It ties it all together. People think the Old Testament's boring. It's all tied together. Hello? All tied together. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set your throne, on your throne, the fruit of your body. Messiah's going to sit on, Jesus sitting on the throne of David, still. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. We hear this in the book of Hebrews and other places, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are his footstool. When you conquered an enemy, you brought the enemy king to your capital, and your king put his foot on the guy's neck to show that he was completely vanquished. Then he could decide whether to have him executed or let him live. But that was the footstool idea. So his enemies are going to be his footstool. You know, his enemies are all over the world now. Believe me, temporary condition. Because pretty soon that's all going to be resolved. Because he's going to have his foot on their neck. Woo, I hope it's tonight. So David can't be talking about himself. This is all about the Messiah. And he says all Israel should know that he's the Messiah. And it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. You know, when you hear something that comes from the word that cuts you to the heart, you never forget it, right? You never forget it. With me, it was driving east on 480 by Tiedemann Road. I heard something that cut me to the heart, and I was never the same after that. How can it cut you through the heart? How can this dopey Peter be talking to all these people and they're cut to the heart? Because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4. And it cuts heart, it cuts bone and marrow and divides truth and cuts everything, divides everything and exposes your heart. The word is a sword, a two-edged sword. So when Peter proclaims all of this, they knew about David, for crying out loud. They were so observant, they were doing the pilgrimage. I mean, if you didn't know about David, you wouldn't be doing the pilgrimage. You'd be saying, who cares? Like people do today. You know, why should I bother going to church? I don't know anything about that stuff. But when he preaches this message, they're cut to the heart. And 3,000 people come to Messiah. Whew. That's pretty good for 20 minutes work. Whew. So Pentecost is still going. So this year, you know, we got the calendars are 3.5 weeks off. So Hebrew Pentecost is not going to be till I think the second week of June. So we can still talk about Pentecost for a while. Then our Eastern Orthodox brothers, they're, you know, they just had Easter not long ago. So their Pentecost is sometime in June too. So we can talk about Pentecost for a long time. And we should always talk about Pentecost. What we need is a new Pentecost. Woo! How cool would that be? Of course, it's like preaching to the choir over here. Because you guys have all had the new Pentecost. That's our friend Peter in a whole different situation. than he was before.